It's very good to see you. If you were here last night, thank you for coming back. That's always an encouragement. So, if you were here last night, just give us a wave. Okay, that gives me a clue of how many people are new this morning. If you're joining us this morning, you're particularly welcome. This weekend, it's called An Encounter with the Father, and Linda and I have been invited just to share that with you this weekend. So, Linda, maybe you want to stand up so people can see you. This is my dear wife, Linda, and you'll be hearing from her a little bit later on today. My name's Trevor, I think. Yeah, that's right. I wear the badge to remind myself of my name. Those of you who were here last night will see the significance of that. So we're here for today just to go deeper into this wonderful revelation that God is our Father. Last night we looked at a verse in Paul's letter to the Ephesians where Paul's praying for those people he wrote to. I don't know why I'm looking it up because I think I know it by now. Ephesians 1:17, when Paul prays, "I keep on asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he pauses, just in case we're not sure who he means. He says, "the glorious Father, that he will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, and that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened." And last night we talked about this amazing revelation that God is Father is perceived and experienced in our hearts. It's not an intellectual response, it's a heart response. And, you know, the Bible is full of encouragement for us to open our hearts to God. He loves to speak to us at heart level. Writer to the Proverbs said in Proverbs 4, he said, you know, "out of the heart come the issues of life." Or in another translation, "the heart is the wellspring of life. Therefore, we're to guard our hearts." And so in God's eyes, our heart is the place where it all happens. It's where he communicates with us and where he writes things in our hearts that we will never lose. Whilst our heads may remember things for a season, what he writes in our hearts stays with us forever. And this revelation of Father that we're talking about today, he will write something on our hearts. Now, inevitably, we perceive things with our brains and our minds, and that's not wrong, you know. God gives us a mind in order to do that. I mean, there are situations where you want to know that the person working on you really does have a good brain, particularly if it's a dentist. You know, you want your dentist to know exactly what he's doing. You don't want your dentist to be a heart man, do you? Where he says, "oh, I think it could be here." Or maybe, you know, we're not devaluing the brain, but in spiritual things, in Scripture, Father's interested in our hearts. We perceive him through heart revelation. And Paul in that prayer said, "I'm praying that you'll be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better." And just this is, for those of you here last night, you know, this is a very quick recap. Because we saw, well, what is revelation? We talk about this revelation of God as Father. And often our minds think that revelation is something that's going to happen. When biblically, it's the opposite. It's uncovering something that has always been true. It's just that we've not seen it before. Something that's always been true, and we'll majorly talk about that today. And we begin to see it with the eyes of our hearts. And yesterday I had this amazing moment of revelation for you where I uncovered what was under this cloth. Well, I've got another one, okay. Yesterday, this was the revelation. It was an apple. It was hidden. You couldn't see it until I uncovered it. And then I took a mouthful of it. Well, I won't do it now because you see the impact that has on me and the person in the front row. They got a mouthful of apple too. But by eating it, it's demonstrating what revelation is. It's becoming part of us. Revelation is not just to look at and admire and put on the shelf with all our other stuff. It's for it to become part of us. And this revelation of God as Father is fundamentally what the Christian life is all about. It's living in that intimate relationship with him as our Father through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to be neglecting Jesus or the Holy Spirit today by talking about his Father. Instead, we're going to be doing exactly what Jesus did. Jesus talked all the time about his Father. In fact, he said, everything I say because I've heard Father say it. Everything I do the things I see Father doing. And so we're right in line with what Jesus has been talking about. I'll save that for later. So we're going to be asking Father to reveal more of his heart to us today. And one of the things we said last night, for many of us, our perception of God as Father comes through our experience, often with human parents, human mothers and fathers. And I shared briefly how in my life, I had a mum and dad who deeply loved me, but they could never say the words to me, I love you. They would tell other people, and other people would tell me as a little boy. And I hadn't realized until many, many years later that I put God in the same place. God as Father was somewhat distant. And when I thought someone was going to tell me that the Father loved me, something inside of me rose up and said, no, thank you. If he can't tell me himself, I don't want to know. And I didn't know I knew that. I didn't know I felt that. And for many of us, there are things that get in the way of how we see God as Father. Often we're much more comfortable with Jesus. Because, I mean, he's like us, isn't he? You know, he knows us. Probably most of us became Christians because of an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Very rarely is it anything else. But, I mean, there are those who encounter God in a different way. But most of us, it's through Jesus. And we feel safe there. But God the Father is a bit distant. Now, this morning, in this uncovering of this revelation, this revealing of God as Father, I want us to think about why we have this struggle with knowing God as Father. Why we almost run away from him as Father sometimes. Well, to do that, we're going to be looking at various scriptures throughout the course of the morning. But I want us to think a little bit of how we describe God. I have a grandson in New Zealand. We were saying yesterday, all of our grandchildren are in New Zealand and Australia now. And my son has 7-year-old twins. And the youngest one, no, he's not. He's about 45 minutes older than the other one. He was having a conversation with me one day about God, which is quite unusual because mum and dad don't go to church or anything like that. And so they're not being taught things about God within the family context, except when Nana and Grandad show up. And my son has actually said to them, you know, anything you want to know about God, just ask Grandad, right? And so thanks, Nick. That's nice. Rabbit trail, right? Rabbit trail is always good. Two Christmases ago, they were still living in England, and they would have been 5 then, and they'd just done a nativity play at school, which involved all sorts of characters which weren't in the Christmas story. I think the Tooth Fairy was there, the Christmas Bunny, and all this sort of, the Easter Bunny. Well, this, it was very muddled. And we asked them, so whose birthday is it at Christmas time? And Josh's answer was, well, Santa Claus. You know, silly granddad, what sort of question is that? Well, they moved to New Zealand, and last year at Christmas time, they'd been there for about 5 weeks in school, and we decided, as the grandparents, we would take a wooden nativity scene to add to their Christmas decorations, because we thought we'd get something in there. So they set up the nativity scene, and Neve, the little girl, put baby Jesus in the manger on top of the stable, and Barbie was there as well. Barbie was sitting at the side, inevitably with no clothes on. And we said, so why is Jesus on the top of the stable? And she said, well, so he doesn't get trodden on by the camels. Okay. And Barbie, she helped Mary have the baby. Okay, right. So they're getting there slowly. I said to Josh, so whose birthday is Christmas? And he looked at me and said, Jesus is. I said, oh, really? I thought, this is a change from a year ago. I said, so who's Jesus? And he says, the Son of God. You know, like silly granddad. I said, how do you know that, Josh? He said, well, they told us at school. in New Zealand. I said, oh, I said, they don't know that in England. There you go. Anyway, I look at my son and he goes, and I discover that Josh has been sent to me to ask the question. So later in that holiday, we were sitting outside and he said, Granddad, can I ask you a question? He said, what does God look like? Now that's a tricky one, isn't it, right? Where do you begin with a 7-year-old or six at that time and what God looks like? So I made a few comments and he looked at me and said, don't worry, Granddad, I'll Google it. So when did you last describe to someone what God looks like? What's God like? I mean, how often do you get asked that question, if ever? Often what people will say to us, if we're in one of those evangelistic modes and we're talking about our relationship with God, often the clincher that people use to get us off their backs is, well, I don't believe in God. Have you noticed that? Well, I've realized that we have a very simple solution to that statement. Oh, really? So tell me, what sort of God don't you believe in? And if they ever get to it, explain it, it's very easy and very quickly you can say, well, I don't believe in that sort of God either. Because most people's version of God is not remotely like the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Jesus in the Spirit. It's not remotely like that. But at least it opens a doorway up. So how do we view God? It's a good question. What's he like? Well, the great reality, of course, is that he's revealed fully in Scripture. But most people don't read the Bible these days. Certainly non-Christians never do. I've discovered that a lot of Christians don't either. You know, we just know bits and pieces. So this morning I want us to think about, so what does God look like? Whenever we, as Christians, think about God, we have this idea in the back of our heads that God is three in one. You know, we may use the word Trinity. I mean, when did you last try and explain the Trinity to anybody, let alone a non-Christian? It's not straightforward, is it? It's a little bit difficult. And in some senses, we back off from these complicated things because we say, no, it's all about the heart. Well, it's true. But how do you explain Trinity? Where did that come from? See, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. Somebody invented it in the 2nd century. A guy who spoke Latin. The Bible's written, or New Testament's written in Greek. And you have all these ideas about God there. We see him as Jesus, the Son. We see him as the Spirit. We see him as Father. And we don't quite know how it all fits together. But the Romans, when they started to become Christians, they're very structured and organized. They want everything tied down. They came up with this idea of God is one, but he's three in one, and there's unity. So they took the word three, and they took the word unity. The Latin word is triunitas. They put the two together, and you get the word Trinity. So it's not in the Bible. The word isn't in the Bible, but the picture's there in the Bible. The origin of it. We see things about God revealed to us in the Scriptures that help us understand him. So how do we put Father, Son, and Spirit all together in this? You know, whenever I talk about Trinity, I find my hand starts doing something. It starts to do that. See, a few years ago now, I had to do a conference in Finland for a group of Lutherans, and they held their conference at this Orthodox monastery. So this was December. So it's midwinter, it's like minus 20 outside, it had snowed, it's in an Orthodox monastery, straight out of Dr. Zhivago. Remember that old movie with the onion domes? It was stunningly beautiful. And there we all are, all these Lutherans. The conference was called Indescribable Love. Now, if you get invited to speak at a conference entitled Indescribable Love, it sets you up to fail, doesn't it? I mean, you know, you're not going to win that one. Well, I had an hour and 45-minute talk to do on the love of God as Father. No worship, no singing, just straight talking, all translated from English into Finnish. The man before me had been a Russian Orthodox professor, right? And his topic was the philosophical implications of love. Whew, I'm so glad I didn't have that one. Our translator, after 10 minutes, said to me, "Do you really want this translated? It's so complicated." I said, no, don't worry. Hour and 45 minutes on the philosophical implications of love. By the end of that, they were like semi-comatose. Because, you know, it was all here. And then I have to talk about the love of God as a father. Golly. So anyway, 20 minutes into my talk, I am trying everything to talk about their hearts and engage their hearts, saying it's not about what we perceive with our heads. Knowing God as Father is all here in our hearts. And all these Finns are looking at me with this very serious expression. There's about 300 of them. I tried humour. That didn't work. Nobody cracked a muscle. The translator probably didn't translate my English humour terribly well. And after 20 minutes, I'm thinking, I've still got an hour and a half to go. You have one prayer left in your armory. Remember what that prayer is? Help! And that's what I'm thinking. Oh God. I wanted to break through the headiness of it all and land in people's hearts. Well, as soon as I prayed that prayer, the power went out. And all the lights went out. It's now about 11:15 in the morning. It's just about daylight outside and minus 20. So I said to the lady who was leading, I said, "What do you want me to do? Shall I just shout loudly?" She said, No. Sit down. It's being recorded. This happens here," she said. So I sat down. Absolute silence in the room. I mean, they were more well-behaved than we Brits are. And, you know, nobody was whispering. Nobody was talking. 10 minutes, absolute silence. Well, by this time, the heating, which has gone off, it's beginning to feel a bit chilly, and I'm thinking, how long are we going to be here for? At that moment, up the back, a lady started to sing. And she sang this song. I have no idea what the words were, of course, but the melody I recognised was a song that we sometimes sing called "Fairest Lord Jesus," which was so beautiful when it was sung in Finnish. And all across the room, people joined in. And all these beautiful harmonies were coming out. I could hear all the men's tenors and basses. And it was just stunning. In the third verse, everybody stood up. How do they need to do that? It was the moment where your hair is standing up on the back of your neck, you know, because you knew that Father was right there. And as the last line was sung, and it drifted off into the darkness, and everybody stood there, the lights came on. So I walked out the front. I said, "Now do you know where your hearts are?" You see, their hearts had engaged. And for the rest of that talk, people were just so open to what Father was wanting to do. At the end, when we had a ministry time, no joke, people were running to the front. The men were crying their eyes out to receive love from Father. Now, the point of talking about that conference was, it's in a monastery. And we had no worship in the conference at all. We didn't have an opportunity just to sing and focus at the beginning. Instead, the abbot came out to say that if we would like to join them, we could join them in their abbey church for worship. This abbot is dressed head to foot in black, with a long black hat and a long black beard. He's looking just like Rasputin. And he says, "But we are Orthodox, you are all Lutherans, and this is, if you want to join us, you must worship in the way we do." And so he said, "When you come into the chapel," he said, "all the men stand on the right and all the women stand on the left." And I thought, okay, already I'm losing the plot. And he says, "There is no singing, there will be somebody who will chant, and you can listen to the singing. But if you really want to worship, what you can do is that you can come to the front, and the front of the church, well, it's a bit like this in a way, except it was covered with pictures, icons, these magnificent Russian-style icons of the saints and various people, and they're all encrusted with jewels and gold. It was the most stunning sight. He said, if you want to worship, you can go and stand in front of one of the icons and cross yourself. Now, that was the sum total of our participation. But he said, when you cross yourself, you have to hold your fingers correctly. You have to have your first three fingers, your thumb and next two fingers, together like that. Because when you put your three fingers together, it reminds you that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I thought, that's pretty cool. I'm getting a theology lesson in this Orthodox church. The other two fingers, he says, you put down here. And they represent the twofold nature of Jesus, which means Jesus is fully human, fully divine. I thought, that's really cool. And then you have to cross yourself some way. Got it wrong, but never mind. But show me. You're doing it, aren't you? Father. Are you Finnish background?
I'm Romanian.
Because that's got an Orthodox. Well, there you go. It was such a wonderful picture. You see, when we see things pictorially, when we see images, it helps us because we're perceiving it with our hearts. When we're trying to write an essay on the Trinity, we're lost, aren't we? But just to engage like that, I began to really see something. What he went on to say was, if you really want to worship, after you've crossed yourself, you can go and kiss one of the icons. And I thought, no, I can pass on that one. But the icons in themselves were very interesting. There were a variety of pictures. Some of them were of saints, and they all had those big gold discs around their head, you know. But there was one picture there of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that was somebody's attempt to put into pictorial form something they'd seen with the eyes of their hearts. I mean, to be honest, most pictures are like that, particularly Christian pictures, aren't they? All of these tell a story. And you look at it, and there are no words, but you see something beyond the obvious. Because that's why pictures are so powerful. And these icons, well, there have been pictures like this all through the ages. When our grandson said, don't worry, Grandad, I'll Google it. Well, Linda got a bit worried and decided she would Google the Trinity and press the images button. And sure enough, all these pictures come up of the Trinity. You see, we've always wanted to help people understand what God is like. And we'll use whatever means we can. And mostly in our Western culture, we just use words. But pictures touch the heart. And how we see God is often reflecting the ideas of the person who's painting the picture. Now, I've got three chairs over here, which those of you who've met me before will know I often use chairs. I want to use these chairs as an illustration of the Trinity, just to help us understand what God is like as Father. So if we imagine each of these chairs represents one of the persons in the Godhead, and they're like a row. In the pictures, God the Father's always in the middle. Okay, that's always the case. He's always in the middle. Who's usually on this side? Why? Why is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. Immediately, you see, the picture is telling us something about him. Because we've read in Scripture that Jesus is the right hand of the Father, which inevitably leaves the Holy Spirit over here. So in most of the icon-y type pictures, even in non-icon context, Father's in the middle, the Son's over there, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit's here. So how do they paint the Godhead? How do they paint them? What do they look like? Well, the easiest one is Jesus. And it's easiest because he's a human being. He's fully human and fully divine. He came in the flesh. So the Jesus character in these pictures always reflects him of what he looks like. And you know how artists can do that thing where the way they do the eyes, wherever you're standing, they're looking at you. you know, like the Mona Lisa. Well, Jesus' pictures are very much like that. They put him looking at you so that wherever you're in the room, he's engaged with you. Now, that's a little bit of reflection of what we feel about him, isn't it? He connects with us. We connect with him. And often he's got an enigmatic smile. Interestingly, the earliest pictures of Jesus put him with long dark hair, but the further north you go in Europe, he increasingly begins to look like a Norwegian, ending up with long blonde curly hair, blue eyes, wearing a blue and white duvet. And you know, it's a picture. I had a picture on my bedroom wall as a little boy of Jesus with all the children. And there, sure enough, he looked just like a Viking. If he'd had horns, he could have been, you know, whatever. But our picture of him is often from where we're coming from. Of course he doesn't look blonde and blue-eyed. He was from the Middle East. He was probably short. He probably had dark hair and a mid-brown skin. But we paint him like us. We imagine him like us. Because he's the one we first encounter. In some of these pictures of Jesus, there's one where he's doing this in the picture. And I think that's lovely. See, the painter obviously imagined him reaching out to us. I mean, quick straw poll here. How many of you would say that you became a Christian because you first met Jesus? Just out of interest, put your hand up. There's quite a few, isn't it? For many of us, that was our first encounter. Because he reveals God to us. He's like us. And many of us, that's where we feel most comfortable. Well, if he's here, Holy Spirit's over here, how is he depicted? How is he painted? Now, this is a bit more tricky. How do you paint the Holy Spirit? Well, the earliest pictures, very much, he's a man. He looks like a human being, except instead of looking at us, he's often looking at the Father and the Son, because, you know, the scripture talks about him revealing the Father and the Son to us. But then, over time, the pictures of the Holy Spirit begin to sprout wings, and he becomes a bird. Now, why would that be? Yeah, you're saying it. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, it said that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. Well, it doesn't mean to say the Holy Spirit is a bird, but in their seeing of something, their best description of what they saw was it looked like a dove. So you know how that is translated into the pictures. You know, he becomes Big Bird in the background. And I was talking about this once in a church in up in the north of England, and people were looking over my shoulder giggling when I was talking about this, and I turned around, and there on the wall is this whopping great big pigeon picture of the Holy Spirit. And, well, he's not a bird, a dove, he's the Spirit of God. But we have to try and find an expression of him. I mean, actually, the Bible says, Jesus says, that he's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, but you feel the influence, you see his influence. So to describe Holy Spirit in pictorial terms is hard. So Jesus is easy, Holy Spirit is harder. How do we portray God as Father? Now this is very interesting, isn't it? Typically, he's the old guy in the middle, the old man. And people say, well, he is the Ancient of Days. Well, not that ancient. We think ancient means really old. But ancient in that context means eternal. He's eternally God the Father. But the pictures we project onto him of what we think he's like tends to put him into the old category. He often has a long grey beard, grey hair, and he doesn't really look at us. He often looks a bit grumpy. Some of the pictures, it looks like he's sitting on a nail. And it's just, he's not very engaging. But Jesus, Holy Spirit, but Father is somehow more serious and more distant and disconnected from us. In fact, sometimes he looks downright angry. The picture of Jesus doing this, with the other hand, Jesus is doing this. However lovely this is, he's keeping us, or rather the angry Father, at bay, because The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. But the thinking behind that is that he's really angry. And the one we should really connect with is Jesus. So for many of us, our perception of God the Father has come more from what people have painted in the pictures rather than how he's really revealed in Scripture. So the question that we're going to ask in a minute is, how is he revealed in Scripture? I just want to pause at one point. One of the things that has really challenged me in the last few years is I've had opportunity to go to Uganda quite a bit, and we've been doing a lot of work with deaf Christians in Uganda, and we teach this revelation of God as Father on these week-long events, which we call schools, to deaf pastors. Now, this has really challenged me, because I've never worked with the deaf before, until about 4 years ago. And so everything, of course, is translated through sign language. Now, as a speaker, I've done most Christian speaking nearly all my life. When I'm talking, you know, I'm actually looking at you, and mostly you're looking at me. And I can mostly read what's going on in a group. Well, when you're dealing with the deaf, they're not looking at me. They're all looking down here at the person who's signing. And where all of my communication has been verbal, they're not even hearing a word I'm saying. They're not seeing my facial expressions. They're all looking over here. And I said to the signer at the end of the first session, I said, how can I get them to look at me? He said, oh, stop talking. Now there's a thought. You know, we have so turned everything into words, haven't we? You know, the word became flesh, and we turned him into words again. But when you're dealing with the deaf, you can't do that. So we're talking about God as Father. And I'm beginning to get a glimpse of some of the signs they're using. And what I've discovered is almost every sign is a story in itself, is a picture. I said, what signs are you using to describe the Trinity? Well, I said, what's the sign for Jesus? And it's this. Okay, can you see what I'm doing? What are you seeing? The nail wounds. That's more than a word, isn't it? That's a whole story in itself. I said, that's great. What's the sign for the Holy Spirit? Well, in Africa, this is the sign for Holy Spirit. They get quite excited about it. So it's saying something about the Spirit. See, that the word, that the sign is beginning to tell a story. And I said, what's the sign that you use for God the Father? I said, it's this. That is not going to work. Now, he's not the old man in the sky with a long beard. Now, where have they got that from? They got it from missionaries and teachers and this perception that he's so distant. Now, if we're honest, many of us can identify with that. We're comfortable with Jesus. Some are very comfortable with the Holy Spirit, and some of you are terrified of the Holy Spirit. But the Father, I said, can we work on that one a little bit? Can we have a different sign for God the Father? Well, in Uganda, their sign language is based on American standard sign language. I said, what's the sign for Dad? You know, the name you would give your dad. Well, that's the sign for Dad, right? That's the sign for Mother. So that's Father, that's Mother. I said, well, can we start here? If God is a Father, and we discussed it with the signers, they said, why don't we do this? He's Father in heaven, because that's heaven. Okay, so for most of the week, instead of doing this every time we talked about God as Father, we went like that. As the week progressed, they came to me and said, they've all been talking, as it were. They've been discussing this sign, and they're not comfortable with this. They would like it to be this. Okay, can you see what I'm doing here? The heart. You see, what's happening to these people was that during the week, they were getting revelation of who God the Father really is. He's not just even the Father up there somewhere, but his heart is to be right here with us. So I've been learning so much from these deaf people. This is just a little, this is bonus material, right? At one point we were talking about the devil being the father of lies. You know how Jesus says that in John 8? He says he's the father of lies, he's been a liar from the beginning. Well, I glanced towards the signer to see what the sign for father of lies was. Well, it was this, father of lies. I thought, oh, I like that one. Yeah. So here's another one for you. Just see if you can figure this one out. Think laterally. If that is father and that is mother, what do you think this sign means? No? What would you normally associate with that? Zero. Zero, right? Orphan. No father, no mother. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? I am loving this. The way I'm learning so much from these dear folks. And they're just having this wonderful time getting to know father. Anyway, that's all because of this. So we think at some level that God as father is either distant or he's old or he's angry or he's not engaged with us. Instead, we feel comfortable with Jesus and maybe the Holy Spirit. So the question is this how he really is in Scripture? Do we see them, as it were, sitting in a row, looking at us? And in one sense, that's a bit how we imagine God to be. He's all up there in heaven and we're down there. But no, the Bible doesn't talk about him like this. In fact, if anything, a better way of describing him with these chairs would be simply to do this. All I've done is turn them around, the two here, so that Father, Son, and Spirit are looking at each other in a sense of unity and connectiveness, connectivity. In fact, the early church had a word that they used before they called them Trinity, which is literally the equivalent of a dance. They imagined the relationship between Father, Son and Holy Spirit to be more like a dance than anything else. Now that puts a completely different spin on what God is like. See, dances are quite fun, aren't they? They're inclusive. You know, dances want invite you in, especially when there's more than two. You know, a waltz is hard to break in on, but you get into three and you're into line dancing before you know where you are. And you know, you see, God is, they say, is like a dance. The language of the New Testament, when talking about God, is words like joy, pleasure, love, relationship, which are quite different from our rather fallen way of thinking that God is like. And so when we looked at that passage last night in Ephesians that David read at the beginning of the evening, Paul, the apostle, has had amazing revelation about the nature of who God is. Now, Paul originally was a Pharisee background. Remember, he became a Christian. And when he was called by God on the Damascus Road, Jesus said to him, I want you to be my witness of the things you have seen of me and the things I will show you. So obviously he'd seen something of Jesus before, but Jesus is saying to him, there are going to be things I am going to show you. Now just backtrack to the upper room. That last evening Jesus with his disciples, he's told them everything he can about his father, but he says, but there's so much more I want to tell you, but you're not able to receive it at this point. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal these things to you. He will show you these things. And so someone like Paul on the Damascus Road is being told by Jesus, I will show you things. And when we discover later on, we meet Paul again some years later, he's writing his first letter, which he ever wrote, which is the letter to the Galatians. It's not Romans. Romans happens to be the longest. The way they're organized in the New Testament is about length, not on which one came first. Galatians is the first letter he wrote. And in the beginning of the Galatians, somebody's challenged him and said, you know, where did you get all this stuff from, Paul? And he says, nobody taught me this. I received it by revelation from Jesus himself. See, Paul, the apostle, got revelation. Going back to my apple, not just observation, but it became part of him. He experienced things and then he wrote about them. And one of the things he received incredible revelation about is the very nature of God. He saw who Jesus really was. I mean, he didn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. I wonder if he saw him die. Paul often talks about the nature of what happened on the cross so vividly, it makes me wonder whether he actually was there. He writes things about the cross that no one else had seen. But then he had this encounter with the risen Jesus, the one he didn't believe in, the one he believed was dead, met him on the Damascus Road. He saw something about Jesus, but also he saw something about the nature of the Spirit and the nature of the Father. And in Ephesians, which he wrote a bit later, he's talking about this God, and the words that we heard read this morning, last night, at the beginning of Ephesians, in that incredibly long sentence, he says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I kind of have to say it from here, really. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, which means he's given us all the treasures of heaven. And then it says this: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he planned for us to be placed as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." I mean, do you hear the language? It was his good pleasure, his plan. It says he chose us in him. Well, who's the he and hims here? He's talking about praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He, the Father, chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, God the Father, God the Son and God the Spirit have a plan that involves us. We're going to be the focus of all the love of the universe. In love, they plan to do this. This was their great idea. Let's have sons and daughters to pour our love into. He says, holy and blameless. You know, when you think of the word holy, we often think it's about haven't done anything wrong. Sin, no sin in us. No, holy biblically means separate, special, set apart. He said, the plan is, I'll have sons and daughters who will be holy, special, set apart for me, blameless, with nothing that gets in the way. You know, most of us live with stuff in the way between ourselves and God and Father, because we don't feel like that. We'll see why in a minute. But here we are, before the creation of the world, Father, Son and Spirit are thinking about us. If you read books on theology, or dictionaries on theology, when they start talking about God, they begin with the fact that God is creator. But that's missing the big bit. This, says Paul, by revelation, this happened before creation. Before anything existed. Father, Son, and Spirit, in their eternal, glorious, wonderful relationship, full of love and joy and pleasure, simultaneously has a thought that says, let's have sons and daughters. Yeah! They must have danced a bit more on that one. And then I guess at some point, again, a simultaneous thought, where should we put them? You know, if you're going to have sons and daughters and you're in, well, they need to live somewhere. And so they created the universe. They created us and placed us here on this earth, not as an afterthought, not on day six or whenever, because we happen to be, you know, well, we've done animals, we've done fish, let's try and do something else. No, he makes everything for us. He plans the whole thing, all the beauty of creation, in order to have the most perfect environment for my sons and daughters to live. Because that's his nature. See, he is Father by nature. Eternally, he's been Father. He doesn't become Father when he had that thought. He's always been Father. I grew up in a Christian home, and I thought God only became my Father when I got saved. I had no idea that before the creation of the world, he had me in mind. Before I was conceived by my parents, I was conceived in the heart of God the Father. He perceived and conceived each one of us to be his sons and daughters. Now, I'm not saying at this point that everybody is a son. We'll see how that works out in a bit. No, but in the beginning, the plan was that all of us would be sons and daughters. So he's not surprised. We were planned by God as Father. He knew us before our parents even knew us. You know, when we're born after 9 months, they're excited to see us, but he must have been very excited because he planned us millions of years maybe before. You know, for some of us, that's a bit of a roadblock because somewhere along the way, we've picked up an idea that we were somehow a mistake or not wanted or in the wrong body or the wrong family. Many people think like that. You know, we sometimes say, well, you know, I was an unexpected blessing, which was Christian code for you weren't planned. And we can hear the words, but our hearts take on something that's never intended, that we were an accident or we weren't wanted. And you know, you can live with that pain all your life and project it onto God. How can God be my Father? My parents didn't want me. You know, that's one of the reasons why some of us really struggle knowing God as Father. Because the father of lies has been lying to us since before we were born. Because the last thing that he wants is us to believe that God is our real Father. And you know, the choice that we have to come to is, am I going to believe him or the one who's in our hearts? I know you're not deaf, but... So a day like today, Father's going to be nailing some of our ideas that we've picked up along the way about him and us and how we relate to him. Because he doesn't want us to live in that pain any longer. He created us for this glorious, intimate relationship with Father, Son and Holy Spirit, with us in the very center of it. His heart has always been for us to be the focus of his love. He's always wanted to focus his love on us. See, that's how he sees you and me. If you're sitting here thinking, "Ah, but," or "yes, but," often we have very big buts, don't we, that come in the way, that spoil it all. He's going to say to us, and I'm sure he'll say it today, "I'd like you to hear how I see you. I'd like you to see yourself as I see you." Last night we sang that song that's very popular at the moment about God being a good, good father. And part of the lines is that when we know who he is, then we know who we are. See, this is crucial, and this is why knowing God as Father is so important. Because when we really see who he is and how much he loves us and has always loved us, everything begins to shift. And how we see ourselves, we begin to see the light in the light of who he is as our Father. So he created us to be here, right in the center of his heart. Now, I'm going to leave these chairs here all of today. This is the Father chair, right? This is the Son chair. This is the Holy Spirit chair. If you want to go and sit in these chairs at any point, feel free. You know, you're welcome. Sometimes people come saying, "Oh yeah, I can do the Jesus chair. He's my buddy, I know Jesus. Yeah, I feel safe here." Well, that's fine. Good. Enjoy. This chair should come with a government health warning. You never quite know with the Holy Spirit, do you? You know? Some of you will feel very at home here. But he's not predictable. It's like the wind. You know, you might sit there and you might find him tickling you. So don't be surprised if you giggle a bit. You might fall off the chair. No, not always. That's good. Woo. No, I made that up. Just joking. But you know, some of you feel more at home here than anywhere. This one, however, is the father chair. And you're welcome to come and see it at any time you like. It's very comfortable. It feels so good. We were talking about this in New Zealand back in January at one of our week-long schools, and there was a lady there who, for the week, who said, "I ain't going to sit on that chair." Well, wrong accent, but anyway. That was my Essex came out. She said, "I can do the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I love Holy Spirit. I'll sit on Holy Spirit chair," she said. "Jesus is okay. I'll sit with him. I'm not sitting on there though." No, not going there. Well, I don't know. Something happened during the week and the chairs got a bit messed up. And she found herself sitting in this chair. And Linda went up and said, "Oh, Lee, have you noticed something?" "What?" she said. "You're sitting on the father chair." I said, "Oh my goodness, I'm not, am I?" Ooh, she said. "Have you got special heating in this chair? It feels lovely and warm." We couldn't get her off the chair for the rest of the week. We said to her, "If that chair disappears at the end of this week, we're going to check your car before you go home." Okay, should we go and have a cup of coffee?